And continuing in prayer, Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this fellowship that we have, that your Holy Spirit has brought us together in these days as your people. And we know, Lord, that you have direction for us. You have revelation for us. We know, Lord, that you want what's best for us. And so we've come with longing hearts, and we want to know you, Lord. We want to know your will for our lives. And so please direct us and speak to us. Yes, Lord, give us understanding that we can truly hear what you're saying to us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Samuel was speaking prophetically at the end of chapter 3, and the word tells us that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground, that every prophetic declaration that he made came to pass. And everyone in Israel knew that he had been established as a prophet of the Lord. The people hadn't heard from the Lord in a long time, but the Lord was now speaking at this point through Samuel to his people. It was no secret. Samuel was clearly God's chosen spokesman to his people, Israel. He was the one that brought the word of God to the people of God. Samuel was speaking for the Lord as a prophet, and yet at this point he wasn't judging Israel. He wasn't recognized as the civil leader of God's people as judge until chapter 7 and verse 6. At this point, it was Eli. Eli was not only the high priest, but he was also serving as judge. We'll get to that in verse 18. So although Samuel was speaking God's word, representing the Lord, communicating to the people for the Lord, he wasn't seen as the authority or leader of the people. In fact, after this first verse and the rest of this chapter, Samuel is conspicuously absent from the storyline. It's simple, but it's true that when God's word isn't recognized as the authority over God's people will suffer. In fact, it's a disaster when God's people aren't giving proper recognition to the authority of God's word in their lives. And this chapter is a clear illustration of this truth. You can have the word, you can know where you can go to listen to the word, you can have all the teaching of the word, but if you're not going to live by it, you're missing out. And this would continually be a problem for Israel throughout their history. In fact, much later, the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord said to him in Ezekiel 33 and verse 30, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, and everyone says to his brother, 'Please, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" So Ezekiel 33, 31 says, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain." And so that was a problem, and it sadly continues to be a problem as people hear the word, enjoy the teaching of the word, but aren't applying the word in their lives. Now, this was not the first time that Israel was in conflict with the Philistines, who were formidable opponents, well equipped with the latest battle technology. back in Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, we're given the report of the beginning of this conflict and why it began. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1 tells us, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So Israel had been doing evil, and the Lord was using the Philistines to discipline his people, to help them see their need for repentance, their need to turn from their sin and from their independence instead to him. And so the Lord allowed the Philistines to come and cause problems to encourage his people to repent, just as he had forewarned them that he would do way back in Leviticus chapter 26. You ought to read that, Leviticus 26, verses 14 to 17, where the Lord spelled out exactly what forms of discipline he would bring to his people if they turned their backs on him. And he was just doing exactly what he said he would do. Now, the Lord had raised up Samson to begin to deliver Israel, as Judges chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us. But Samson's influence only lasted for 20 years. He began a work, but he didn't finish it. So here we see Israel going out to battle against the Philistines. And judging by their location on a map, it seems as though this was done in response to a Philistine advance. For Aphek was north of the typical Philistine territory, and it seemed as though they were trying to take more of Israel's territory, and Israel responded and went out to battle against them. Now, that would seem to be a good thing, because it was Israel's land, it was Israel's territory given to them by God, and here the Philistines were coming to take more, and so they thought, well, let's go, let's face them, let's fight. It was a good thing. It seemed to be a good thing. In fact, you could develop the case that it seemed to be a biblical thing to go out against the Philistines. But the problem was, there wasn't a consultation with Samuel, who was speaking for the Lord, nor was there a consultation with Eli, who was the high priest, and there was no prayer. Israel just went out to battle. Can we do that at times? Just see things that are wrong, see things that need to be addressed, and think, well, hey, that's wrong. We need to do something about it, and just jump in. And that's what Israel was doing, and it led to a disaster. Look at verse 2. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So here, facing their foes on their own, Israel suffered this tragic loss. Again, remember, this conflict was the result of their departure from the Lord. Again, Judges chapter 13:1 makes it very clear. But instead of turning to the Lord, they tried to handle it in their own strength, and consequently, they lost. And they weren't getting it at first. Initially, it didn't seem as though there was any sense that their conflict with the Philistines had anything to do with their spiritual condition. They didn't see that at all. Look, there's a tremendous amount of difficulty that comes into our lives because we're simply living in a fallen world, and we're in fallen bodies that aren't the way the original man was created. We've fallen from God's design, and then we live among fallen people, and that's enough to make life hard. And then when you add to that and you're seeking to serve the Lord, even if you have a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll face persecution. And so there's trouble because we live in a fallen world and fallen bodies surrounded by fallen people. Seeking to serve the Lord, we'll face trouble. But there is another possibility, that the reason difficulty might come into your life is you could be coming under discipline from the Lord. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 explains this concept, that if you're a child of God, as a loving father, The Lord will discipline us for our good to train us and to help us to become partakers of His holiness. So don't discount that possibility. Whatever the cause of your defeat, whatever the cause of your struggle, whatever the battle, the answer is always the same. If it's just because you're living in a fallen world, in a fallen body, surrounded by fallen sinners, trying to serve the Lord with all your heart, or if it's discipline from God, the answer is the same. And that is to turn to the Lord, to connect with the Lord, to rely on the Lord. And if repentance is required to get you to that point, then repent and turn to Him. It's a great mistake to seek relief without repentance. And that's what Israel did initially. Without repentance, they could have no victory. They didn't realize it. They didn't repent. They were defeated. And after this terrible defeat, they began to realize that there was more going on than simple conflict with the Philistines. In fact, look at verse 3. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Now, it was good that the elders, the leaders of the people, recognized that the Lord had something to do with their defeat. But with that said, they didn't turn to the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord why. They didn't wait on an answer from the Lord. They weren't broken before the Lord. They didn't pray as Joshua did when he was defeated at Ai. Do you remember that? They had a great victory over Jericho, and then they thought, man, let's go to Ai and take them on. They're a little city, no big deal. And yet when they went, they were routed. And Joshua was just broken before the Lord. Why has this disaster come upon us? But here you don't see that. They don't go to Samuel. He's speaking for the Lord. Everybody knows it. They don't go to Samuel. They don't go to Eli. Instead, they come up with an idea. And they had this idea. They decided to get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh, thinking somehow that the Ark would save them. They had this idea that the Ark would somehow empower them or help them have victory over the Philistines. And it seemed like they thought it would be a good way to harness God's power, to bring God into the battle to fight for them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was that gold-covered wooden box that contained the two tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were inscribed. Actually, the second set, the first set, were broken. Remember, when Moses came down with the first set in his hands and the people were already breaking the law, he broke the tablets. And later, the Lord gave these replacements that were kept perfectly in this box. Gold-covered box had a lid, golden lid, called the mercy seat. And the Lord said concerning this ark, this box, in Exodus 25:22, He said, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony about everything I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel." That was the Lord's word. That was His promise. This was the place where God said, "I will meet with you, my people." This was the place where God manifested His presence in a special way. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies, a place where only the high priest could go in once a year to apply blood to the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And this whole ark was kind of like the throne of God, the place where God said, "I'll be there, I'll meet with you, I'll speak to you from there." And it was to be in the center of Israel, it was to be in the midst of His people. So here at this point, they came up with the idea, someone had the idea, that if they brought the ark into the situation, they would bring God into the situation, and it would work like a charm, literally. They said, "It may save us from the hand of our enemies." They were looking to the ark to save them. They had lost a sense of reverence. They had lost a sense of holiness. They thought that they could manipulate God or bring God into their situation to get Him to do what they wanted Him to do. See, they thought they had God in a box. They knew they needed God's help, but they turned to a method that God didn't author or inspire. Now, where did they get this idea? Well, I have to tell you, most likely it was a biblically inspired idea. Samuel had been speaking the word of God. The people were now exposed to the word again. Quite possibly, they thought of how the Lord defeated Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, where the ark played a central role in that significant victory that they had experienced. Or maybe they were thinking of Numbers chapter 31, when Moses sent the people to war against the Midianites with the holy articles, and they won a decisive victory over the Midianites. Or maybe they recounted how the ark was always out in front as God's presence led their forefathers through the wilderness. And every time the ark was set out, Moses would say to the people, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." That's what Numbers 10 says. Every time the ark would move, Moses would make that declaration. But here the problem was, they didn't consult the word of the Lord. They didn't come to the prophet of the Lord who was speaking for the Lord, and everyone knew it, Samuel. They didn't pray. They didn't wait. They had this idea to bring God into their situation to achieve victory, to escape the grasp of the Philistines. They should have sought to get on God's side through sincere repentance, through sincere seeking, instead of seeking the ark to accomplish their intention. Now, when the elders shared this idea with the people, we're told there in verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." So get the ark, bring it into the situation, they thought, and you'll bring the Lord into the situation. So when the people came to execute the plan, the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. They didn't get in the way. They didn't try to stop this. They didn't redirect the people or correct the people, because it was an exciting idea. It was popular. The people were behind it, and Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, these priests, just went along with it. Remember, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't submit to the Lord's authority. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 30, we were told that they despised the Lord. They didn't care about what the Lord wanted. But here's an opportunity. These guys that are living after the flesh, remember, they're taking offerings from the people. They're sleeping with women that came to worship. They're indulging their flesh. And now here's a popular plan that they can get on board. They can be out in front with the ark. Man, this felt good to their flesh. So they just went along with it. Priestly heroes riding the crest of this popular plan. Verse 5, "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook." Man, it was exciting. It was emotional. Everyone was pumped up. It sounded like something great was going to happen. It was a great service that day. Lots of energy. Like a football game when the home team comes out and everybody just goes nuts. It was an intimidating sound. Verse 6, "In fact, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before.'" So the Philistines in their camp, not too far away, heard the noise, heard the shout, they investigated, they discovered that the ark had arrived. Now take note of their understanding of what had happened. They believed that when the ark arrived, God arrived. They believed the Lord was obligated to follow this gold box around. And that if you move the box, the Lord would show up in power. They had a very low view of God. But sadly, at this time, it was not only the view of the Philistines It was the view of Israel. They had the same view of the ark. They continued, verse 8. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, please note, they had an incomplete view of God, an incomplete knowledge of God. They had this polytheistic viewpoint. But even so, they were afraid because of what they heard had happened historically. They knew about how the Lord judged the Egyptians to facilitate the release of the children of Israel, and that event had occurred about 500 years before this. And by the way, the ark wasn't around when the whole Egypt thing happened. That didn't come till at least a year, almost two later. So, yes, the Lord's supernatural deliverance of Israel from Egypt was a lesson to all the nations. The Lord had a reputation because of what he had accomplished, and that struck fear into the Philistines, but not too much. Look at verse 9. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So instead of backing down, they encourage themselves to fight harder, to show courage, to move into the battle with determination and resolve, to be strong. So they were fearful, but they weren't afraid to fight. They weren't fearful enough to flee. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, die. Now, brief archaeological note. In the early 1970s, an inscription was found in the ruins of an ancient grain silo in Izbet Sartah, which is in this area. And that ancient inscription gave a Philistine account of the battle and mentioned Hophni by name. So a non-biblical source to confirm a biblical historical record of this battle and the capture of the ark. Now, as Israel tried to bring God into the situation by bringing the ark into the battle, the situation grew worse and the defeat was greater. And here we see 30,000 soldiers didn't come home after the battle. That's a huge loss. Everyone fled. Now, upon their first defeat, they didn't repent. They didn't seek the Lord. Rather, they came up with their own idea regarding how to get the Lord to work for them, how to harness God's power, and they, in doing so, experienced a much greater failure. Oh, they had a great service. There was a lot of enthusiasm. There was great energy, but it wasn't grounded in truth. It wasn't born out of humble repentance. It wasn't directed by the Lord. But rather, they were trying to direct the Lord. It wasn't directed by the Lord. They were trying to direct the Lord. They had forgotten that God's power, God uses his power to accomplish his will. They were trying to harness God's power to do their will. And the Lord just chose not to be involved. They should have looked to the Lord and made sure that they were on his side, submitting to him, looking to him, being willing to be directed by him. And so we have this situation where Israel was defeated, yes, in part because of the Philistines' courage, and in part by Israel's overconfidence. But the main reason they lost was that the Lord chose not to be involved. They were on their own. Remember, you can't harness God's power to accomplish your desires. It's God's power that he uses to accomplish his will. So the best thing that you can do is get yourself under him, under his authority, near to him, close to him, trusting in him, and then simply cooperating with him, and then you see the Lord work powerfully. Now, what the Israelites did then is often repeated today. No, we're not trying to literally take an ark into the battle, But people take ideas from the Bible to try to get God to work the way they want him to work, or to harness his power to get him to accomplish what they want to do. And it can be as simple as thinking, if I read the Bible enough, if I pray enough, or if I pray the right way, or say the right words, or go to church enough, or give enough, or sing loud enough or long enough, we can get God to do what we want him to do. We can get him to work to defeat our enemies, to give us victory, to help us accomplish our desire. And that's not the way things work. He's the Lord. So yes, read your Bible. Yes, pray. Yes, be in fellowship. Yes, praise him. Yes, serve him. But all those things aren't done to get God to perform according to our desires, or to get him to use his power to give us what we want. Oh. If it's the Lord, then our role as disciples, as servants, as children, is to seek him and what he's doing. And when we see what he's doing, then we get involved to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. See, God won't be put into a box. You can't drag God into your situation. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Anybody like C.S. Lewis? Simple, masterful portrayal of the Lord as a lion in the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a simple line: he is not a tame lion. He's not the one you can direct. You can't put him in a box to get what you want. No, that's a huge misunderstanding of the nature of God and the nature of man. And it will set you up for great disappointment. I have to tell you that. If you think that if you pray the right way, if you read enough, you go to church enough, if you do a certain thing and you can have what you want, you're going to be very disappointed. Because God, he's the Lord, and he's not always going to do what you want. And you'll think, I thought I was praying enough. What did I do? I thought I was going to church enough. You. Well, it just wasn't what the Lord was wanting to do. And that was Israel. They had unbiblical expectations, and so they all ran away. They were confused. They were frightened. They were disappointed. From their perspective, God had failed. So here Israel and the Philistines were learning a lesson. The lesson for Israel was that they couldn't put the Lord in a box and just take him wherever they wanted to go and do what they wanted, he wanted, and have him do what they wanted to do. Now, if they had carefully examined the biblical record, they would have discovered that, yes, the ark was instrumental, but only as it was moved according to God's direction. His presence moved, they were to take the ark wherever God's presence moved. God gave them direction, move the ark, and then they would move the ark. It wasn't the other way around. Now, the Philistines were about to learn a lesson too, and we'll see that in the next chapter. They would see that they hadn't defeated the Lord, only Israel. Now, the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were both killed in a day, just as the Lord had revealed through the man of God to Eli in chapter 2 and verse 34. And that was proof that judgment was upon Eli's house, and evidence that the rest of the prophecy made concerning Eli and his descendants was about to be fulfilled. So everyone fled, and verse 12 then tells us, "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head." 20-mile run from Aphek to Shiloh. So this runner came with the typical expressions of sorrow and mourning, clothes torn, dirt on his head. That would clearly say, "I'm mourning." Verse 13. "Now when he came there, Eli, sitting on a seat by the wayside watching," or "there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now, when Eli first appeared in the text, back in chapter 1 and verse 9, the first chapter of this book, he was sitting by the doorpost of the tabernacle. Here, in this last narrative where he's mentioned, he was sitting. It seems to be congruent with his passive nature. And you can see that. His sons were living sinful, crazy lives, and he wasn't doing anything about it. He wasn't stopping them or doing anything to take them out of ministry. And when the people came to get the ark, he didn't do anything to stop them either. He just kind of sat there. And yet notice he was watching, concerned for the ark, evidently fearing, uneasy, because he knew in his conscience that it was wrong. And although it was right that he was uneasy about the ark, notice there's no mention of any concern for his sons. And that was a big issue in his life. He wasn't taking responsibility for his role as a father, disciplining his sons. If he was concerned truly about his sons, he would have took a stance against their sin long before. For a father who loves his children will discipline them. But he wasn't really concerned about them. And you can see that here. Even at this point, there's no mention of concern for his son. So the man delivered the message to the city. And verse 14 tells us, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Now, when you think of Eli, you can see his failures, but I want you to please note how merciful God was. How old was Eli? 98. And he had received warnings, chapter 2, chapter 3. And yet he didn't repent. He didn't change. And the consequences came exactly as the Lord had explained. And the initial fulfillment of the judgment came upon his house. Both sons died in a day. Chapter 2, verse 34 says it would happen. Listen, God is merciful. And just because you think you're getting away with something doesn't mean you're getting away with it. Eventually, he'll say, enough. And that's what we see here in this situation. God's mercy, but his faithfulness to do exactly what he said he would do. Verse 18, then it happened, when he, the messenger, made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. Would you circle that, underline it? Heavy. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. I'll tell you why in a moment. Now, it wasn't the news of the defeat. It wasn't the news of the great slaughter. And it wasn't the news of the death of his sons that caused him to fall. It was the loss of the ark. He had failed as a high priest. The ark had been with them since it was made, under Moses' direction, back at Mount Sinai. And now it was gone. And according to Psalm 78, 60 to 64, and Jeremiah 7, verse 12, Jeremiah 26, verse 9, that's 7, 12, and 26, 9, the Philistines in the coming days after this would go on to totally destroy Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was established, and the Lord permitted it as discipline, as judgment for their wickedness. Verse 19 says, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by said to her, "Do not fear, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard him. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So the news of this event caused Phinehas's wife to go into labor. She gave birth to this child, and then she died. What a tragedy. This is just tragedy upon tragedy in this chapter. And she named her son Ichabod, which means, where's the glory? Or no glory. It's interesting. I told you to circle the word heavy in verse 18. And that word heavy is from the same word that's translated glory, kabod. Heavy, glory. The glory of God is the weightiness of God. The splendor, the abundance of God. And you look at this story, how it comes together. Eli had a lot of weight in Israel. Not just physically, but in influence. He was the high priest. But he didn't use it to stand for the Lord. He didn't give the Lord proper weight in his life, proper weight in his ministry. As evidenced by the words of the man of God that says, you have honored your sons more than the Lord. In fact, he stood there when they took the ark away. He didn't use his weight among Israel for the Lord. And because he failed to honor the Lord, to give the Lord the proper weight in his life, everything was taken away. But you know, the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel long before this point. The ark certainly had been the focal point of God's glory historically. In fact, we know that when the tabernacle was set up and everything was put in place, the ark was brought in and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and the Lord manifested his presence there for a long time in a special way. But now that ark, at this point, totally gone and had been taken by the Gentiles, by the Philistines. It had been taken actually by the religious leaders from where it was supposed to be, and it was taken from by the elders of Israel from where it was supposed to be. And it had been undervalued by the people. It was seen as something to accomplish their will, their desire. So truly, the Lord took it away for a time. And they needed to learn to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, and not the ark. So the glory was gone, the nation suffered, and great disappointment came. Great disappointment. And again, we'll see the Philistines had something to learn too. In the next chapter, they learned that although they conquered Israel, they didn't conquer Israel's God. And the only reason they had victory is because they did it with the Lord's permission. And again, that's next week. But for us today, there are many lessons for us. I would say if you're in trouble in any way, you're dealing with something that's too big for you, if you're facing an enemy, seek the Lord. Allow the Lord to search your heart. And if there is anything that comes to mind that you've done wrong, repent. Repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. I don't want that in my life. I want to change. And he'll forgive you, and he'll cleanse you, and he'll help you today. And then look to the Lord, listen to his word, and wait for direction. Live under the Lord's authority, trusting in him, resting in him, looking to him. You can never put God in a box and move him around to accomplish your will. That's a pagan idea. It's an unbiblical idea. And if you do that, you're going to be disappointed. Remember, the disciples are disappointed. They had the manifest glory of God with them. Jesus. And he was doing things to show people that he was not just a guy, he was God. Walking on water, multiplying loaves, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk, just great things to show the glory of God. And what were they thinking? They were thinking, he's going to defeat the Romans. We're going to set up a kingdom. And I get to be number one. You get to be number two. No, no, no. I'm number one. You're number two. The whole time they were fighting in the background about who was going to have the best seats in the kingdom. Because they were thinking, we could use Jesus here to get the kingdom and to defeat the Romans. That sounds strikingly similar. We can use this ark thing to defeat the Philistines. And they brought the Messiah into Jerusalem with a shout. Hosanna! Save now! Hosanna! But the elders of Israel handed him over to the Romans. And Jesus was killed. The glory was gone. Jerusalem was destroyed 70 AD, and thousands upon thousands were killed. But the story wasn't over. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and now he's doing a work among the Gentiles. Look, we can't, and if you remember, the disciples, they were so disappointed. Luke 24, the two on the road to Emmaus, walking along. Jesus comes walking up beside them. They're bummed out. He knows it. He says, so what are you guys talking about? They said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about this guy, Jesus? We thought he was going to be the Messiah. They were disappointed because they were thinking that he would fulfill their plan. Find out what his plan is. Submit yourself to his plan. And then you'll see the glory of God. Lord, we are thankful for this lesson from 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would not only hear your word, but we would live under your word. That you truly would be the authority in our lives. That when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that would be our true desire. Lord, we're going to take this time to remember what you did for us on the cross, for dying for us and rising from the dead. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring each of our hearts and minds back to the cross and the significance that it means to us. And that we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our time together with breaking bread and taking the cup. And we're doing it because Jesus said we should do it in remembrance of him. If you remember, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he gave it to them and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which was shed for you for the remission.